Oh, this is Reverend Urban speaking, greeting you. This week of February the 11th, we have several exciting things coming along, special things in the church. This Tuesday, the John Hunters will share in a family night about their trip to China. In a couple of weeks, we'll have a number of people coming to us to meet with various groups about the mission of the church. So we have at least two or three things exciting coming. And we wish that you could be a part of it. We appreciate the fact that you let us help you continue to be a part of our worshiping fellowship through this cassette ministry. And I know that those who bring you the service on tape are richly blessed because of your sharing with them and their sharing with you. We know this is only a small way, but we do appreciate you. We do appreciate the service you have rendered to God through the church in the past, and we appreciate your prayers and your concern at this time. So we wish God's blessing upon you and pray that he will be with you through this week and in the days which follow. Now I want to invite our boys and girls to come for a moment. Come right on down here. Some are here. I see all of you. Gee, they're popping up from every place. That's great. We're always so happy to have our children, our boys and girls, come and share our worship with us, and we're so happy that we can set aside this special time for them. And I find that the adults sometimes prosper from this as well. Here comes Ida. She's way up in the balcony. Good to see you. Nice to see all of you. How many of you listened closely to the scripture lesson that Mrs. Butler read this morning? Now, you don't need to let me know for sure, but just kind of think in your own mind whether you did or not. Well, that was a story about Noah. After Noah had been on the boat for 40 days and 40 nights, and after that cleared up, a rainbow appeared. How many of you ever seen a rainbow? Have you seen one in the last 2 days?
No.
No. They don't come around much in winter, do they? Some snow. Snowbow. A rainbow. God says in that passage of scripture something very important to us, I think. He says to the people, I want you to use the rainbow as a remembrance of my love and my covenant for you. And he said, when it's cloudy, that is, when things are tough and when you're sinful and when you don't know what's going to happen, he said, because I love you, I will make a rainbow appear. Now, he doesn't necessarily mean a real rainbow in your life. That is, when things are down, when you don't know what's going to happen next, when it looks tough, suddenly God sends a rainbow into your life. Suddenly God sends a ray of light, and he says to you, it's all right, you're forgiven, and we'll start over again. Now that's kind of what the rainbow in the ancient book of Genesis meant, and that's what it means for us today too. So when you see a rainbow occasionally, or a picture of one, or draw one in school, remember that's a sign that God has sent to us. The darkness and sin and bad feelings and so forth will not always be our lot, but he comes and sends light to us, forgives our sins, and takes us back into his love and his affection. So let the rainbow be a sign of something beautiful. Not only that the rain is over, but that God has come in a very special way into people's lives, into your life. Thank you for coming this morning.
eternal spirit who at first brooded over chaos and brought order from it, we ask you to brood over our souls, for our lives are often disordered and amid the pressures of the present world lose their meaning, lose their direction. We need faith to undergird us, high hopes to allure us, great resources to strengthen us. Hover over your waiting and worshiping people and draw our lives together and make them whole. Start by making us thankful people, not with lips only, but with our lives attuned to the heartthrob of the universe, your Holy Spirit, and issuing forth in caring and loving ways among our fellow man. Let our gratitude be a way of life, a way that leads others into the abundant and meaningful life. Lord God, our prayers are often one-sided, so we pray today not only for the usual things, but some other things as well. We pray not only for the sick, but for the well, lest pride rule happy hearts. We pray not only for the troubled, but also the favored ones, lest peace with the world be confused with peace with God. We pray not only for the dying, but for the living, since they too face eternity. We pray not only for the burdened, but for the casual, lest indolence rot the soul. We pray not only for the leaders of governments, but also for the people, because it is they who pay the cost of misrule when and if it comes. We pray not only for missionaries on foreign shores, but also for the rest of us who do not yet know that the family of your people grows smaller each year. We pray not only for the ministers of the gospel, but also for the people of the gospel, since all who believed are called to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We pray not only for fair weather, but for bad weather, since nature is impartial and the human estimates of good and bad are not conclusive. We pray not only for sinners to turn and to be saved, but for the rest of us who think we have little, if any, sin, are in greater need of repentance and healing. Then finally, we pray not only for others, but also for ourselves, because salvation and righteousness begin at the household of God. Accept us, empower us, and use us. And now, Father, listen to that which is in our hearts as we wait in a silent moment. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. How many of you have microwave ovens? Raise your hands way up. I want to see. I got a little hungry last night, and one of my daughters had left a sweet roll. It was kind of dry, and I thought, well, that thing will satisfy me for a moment. So I put it in a microwave, and I'm not too familiar with them yet, because we've just gotten ours the last couple of months or so. And I made a marvelous discovery. The frosting on a sweet roll gets awfully hot. And when you rake it across your lip, it almost blisters. In fact, I thought it was going to blister it. But it's hot elsewhere, too, by the way. But that is the most noticeable place at that particular moment. Also, I was sitting down a little while last night doing my income tax, and I made a marvelous discovery that when it comes to making money, you have to hand it to the IRS. Where's Chuck Johnson? He ought to laugh at that. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. So reads the 13th verse of the 9th chapter of Genesis. Tonight, we shall conclude our studies on the covenant and on Revelation. It's given us an opportunity to see the special relationship that God has with his people through a covenant that he has made with them. We've also had a chance to do some unmasking, not completely, of course, of the very difficult book of Revelation. Given the covenant and the message of Revelation, it seems appropriate to consider a point of view about prophecy. We are people who are continually looking for omens. Story is told of a New York writer by the name of Dan Logan. That's his real name. That's not our Dan Logan, but another one. He tells a story of something that happened to him. He and some friends were gathered on an extremely hot day one summer. And among the comments that Logan made was that he would like to be speeding down the pike at 60 miles an hour with his windows in his car all open. And his friends and Logan wondered why he had used the antiquated term pike. At any rate, they went to dinner later, and the specialty of the house that night at the restaurant where they went was pike. And as they were paying their bills, Logan noticed a picture on the wall near the cash register, and the signature of the artist was J. Pike. Then they went to the movie, The Wild Bunch, and some of you undoubtedly have seen that. And who should be one of the characters portrayed but a man named Pike? Pike Bishop. And that night, Logan wondered about why Pike had appeared in his experience so many times that day. Well, a few days later, the news broke that Bishop Pike was missing in the Holy Land. And Logan wondered again, had the appearances of Pike on that given day been some kind of omen? And should he have warned Bishop Pike, whom he knew? From the earliest times, men have interpreted happenings and events as omens heralding something disastrous. Famines, pestilence, eclipses of the sun, earthquakes, enemy invasions have been seen as portents of the end of the world. Europe suffered collective anxiety as the year 1000 approached, for numerologists had speculated that certain passages in the Revelation would come true then, but the year would bring a cataclysmic end to the world. But it didn't, nor have any of the other many dates seen that happen. As we approach the year 2000, futurists are at it again. We are witnessing the rise of apocalyptic religion again. People are forecasting the end. An Armageddon-type war is being predicted. Books about the second coming are selling in the millions. But this tradition of apocalyptic religion dates back to the first Christians and before. These early Christians suffered hardship and death. They had visions that the kingdoms of the world would be overthrown and Christ would make a mockery of their pretense. They were sure that evil was entrenched in their world, that nothing short of intervention by God and eradication of the world would end it. They looked at the end of the world and their time. It did not come. Men have looked for signs and omens since. In the 5th century, Rome fell, and people thought the world was at an end. But only an empire had ended. Then the Middle Ages arrived, and wave after wave of plague swept across Europe, killing one-third of the people in a 2-year period. People looked upon the death and destruction and said, certainly, this must be the end, but it wasn't. In the 16th century, the plagues returned and armies marched across Europe in ceaseless wars. Peasants revolted, chaos resulted. Surely the end was near, but it wasn't. In the 18th century, Lisbon suffered a devastating earthquake. 15,000 were killed. And John Wesley said, if Lisbon got that earthquake because of its sins, you can imagine what's going to happen to London. But to Wesley's surprise, London wasn't destroyed. Each generation assumes that when an omen appears, the world is going to end. Perhaps every age thinks that its time is unprecedented. Now, those who preach such a message claim that they're only saying what the Bible says, but that's not true. They are saying what the Bible prophesizes applies to their age. When you do that, you're not merely saying what the Bible says, you are saying what you think the Bible is saying. You are interpreting. And it's up for grabs as to which age the Bible prophecies refer to. Every single generation thinks its age is unprecedented. The evil in its time worse than the evil of another time. Therefore, the Bible must apply to that age. Every single one who have prophesied the end for their age have been wrong. Carly Simon sings, "You're so vain, you probably think this song is about you." And that could be said of every generation. We're so vain, we probably think all the Bible prophecies are about our age. Now, part of the problem with sincere Christians today is that we fall into divisions. There are those who continually interpret omens as portents of the coming end, and there are other groups which say that God is not out to destroy the world, but to save it. Now, I believe those in the second group have the more penetrating eye. They see the sweep of history with more perspective. They do not exaggerate the importance of the times in which they pass. They see the affairs of the current world in terms of a grander design of the Creator. Thomas Herring, after the Lisbon earthquake, wrote, "I think the rising and the setting of the sun is a more durable argument for religion than all the earthquakes put together. And the rainbow after the flood is a symbol for us, a sign to every generation that God is not in the demolition business, but in the remodeling business. The Bible is a history of how God brings new life out of old. And just when people thought the world was ending, there was a new beginning. Just when humans were reading the signs of the times to mean destruction, God showed them that the signs meant deliverance. Just when they thought that the God of their fathers had forsaken them and broken the promise to Abraham, God sent fresh word through Jesus Christ that the world was not condemned, but saved. For every passage of the apocalypse which seems to forecast the end, there are a dozen which proclaim that God does not destroy creation, but renews it. What people thought was the rumbling that precedes the end happens to be but the sound that history makes when it turns on its hinges. It's like being in a theater when the scene changes. The curtain falls, the lights are extinguished. And if a person does not know the play, he is restless, particularly if the scene change takes a while. He may be uncertain as to what the darkness means. He may be disappointed that there is not more to the play, and maybe even get up and leave. But a person who has seen the script and knows the author has patience to wait in the darkness with hope and expectation. That person knows it is only through such changes of scenery that the author brings the drama to fulfillment. Harry Emerson Fosdick, after the outbreak of World War II, preached what has become one of the great sermons of this century. To the despairing, the worried, the frightened, the anxious congregation, there in 1942, he preached a sermon in that dark day entitled, A Great Time to Be Alive. And he said that even though such times are the denial of everything that Christ stood for, and even though it appeared that man was out to destroy the very creation God had made, good could come out of such a time. And the point was, to believe in God means that the future is always open. To believe in God means that we can approach the future with hope and with anticipation. To look upon our future in those terms is to follow the tradition of biblical prophecy. To believe that God has a plan for the world, that God could hardly have created the world without plan or purpose. And the enduring message of the Bible prophecy lies not in the detailed forecast of events which mark the end of the age, but in a spiritual purpose, the proclamation to us and to all time of a great hope, and the summons to great loyalty and watchfulness. Biblical prophets lived in a day of extreme trial, days they believed to be fraught with great issues for the world, and they wrote to exhort people to be faithful, to fortify them with hope. The great prophetic books and the books of Revelation and Daniel were not conceived as intricate puzzles for the ingenious, but as spiritual messages for harassed souls. True Bible prophecy is not to perceive unrelieved disaster, it is to look through the darkness to a brighter dawn in the future, and to have glimpses of the glory which the faithful shall inherit when evil has run its course and has consumed itself, as evil is sure to do. From an old church building, old church in Chicago, comes an excerpt written years ago by an anonymous author in one of the annual reports of the church. I believe in God, in every person who dies to contribute to a life beyond their own. I have been accused of woolly-mindedness for entertaining hope for mankind. I can only respond that in the dim morning shadows of humanity, the inarticulate creature who first hesitantly formed the words for pity and love must have received similar guffaws around the fire. Yet some people listened, for the words survived. If I'm accused of woolly-mindedness for optimism and hope in a day like this, let it be so. But some people will listen. Some people will listen to the hope, the optimism, and the faith which the biblical prophets announce for us. And while the Spirit of God may seem tenuous at times, nevertheless, there is a plan for our world, one that points to a bright tomorrow. To envision that is to see what the Bible prophet saw. It is also to put prophecy into proper and biblical perspective. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father, you've spoken to us and to our spiritual forebears in times past, and you speak to us in the present. You speak to us words of judgment. You speak to us words of warning and of caution. But you also speak to us words of love and of forgiveness and of hope. Help us, our Father, to see that your major purpose in for creating us and giving us life is that we can serve you. May we in these moments offer ourselves anew to that purpose in commitment to your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.